Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 2. We have been working our way through here the book of 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 2. And I'll be reading the verses 1 through 11. 2 Samuel 2, the verses 1 through 11. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of these towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul, your master, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Asher, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from 2 Samuel chapter 2. In our first two sermons on the book of 2 Samuel, we pointed out the division that takes place between these two books, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And it was said to you that this division is not a division of the original Hebrew text. But the division between these two books took place at a later time during the New Testament era when they were translating the Old Testament into Greek. And these Greek scholars decided to divide this long book into two books, and what better way to end the first book of Samuel than with the death of Saul, with Saul's committing suicide. But as we saw in these first two sermons of 2 Samuel chapter 1, 2 Samuel chapter 1 could very easily also be the conclusion of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 1, David finds out the news, in 2 Samuel 1, David finds out the news that Saul has died. In 2 Samuel 1, David writes and sings a lament for the death of Saul and Jonathan. And now, as 2 Samuel chapter 2 begins, we will hear no more of King Saul. In fact, as David begins his rise to the throne of Israel, we begin a new cycle of stories. A cycle of stories which begins at chapter 2 and will take us all the way through chapter 5 that is going to take place between the house of David and the house of Saul. Yet as chapter 2 begins, David is still in the land of the Philistines, and he inquires of the Lord what to do. Let's look carefully at our text and the structure that God has given us. In these first 11 verses, it is divided up into three sections. And what signals you that a section has been completed is the words king over the house of Judah. The first section is verses 1 through 4a. which concludes, "Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah." Part two of these verses is the second half of verse 4 all the way through the end of verse 7. "Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Verse 7. And the third section is verse 8 through verse 11. Verse 11 concludes, "The length of time David was in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months." The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So those words, king over the house of Judah, are repeated 3 times in our text, and each time they signal us to the end of a particular section as God has divided up these 11 verses. In the first section, we read what David is doing. David is in the land of the Philistines, and we read in verse 1 that in the course of time, David inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" And the Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. This first section begins with a dialogue between David and the Lord. It shows us, first of all, that the Lord is with David. It shows us how David is leading his life and the next steps that he will take. He inquires of the Lord, and the Lord is directing his every step. Not only does he ask the Lord, "Should I go up to Judah?" And the Lord says, "Go up." But the Lord even directs him what town to go to in Judah, to the town of Hebron. The city of Hebron in Judah has a very important covenantal significance for the nation of Israel. It was at Hebron in the book of Genesis that the angels appeared to Abraham and told him that he and Sarah would have a son named Isaac. It was at Hebron that Abraham later buys the cave of Machpelah, where he buries his wife Sarah and where Abraham himself is buried. There at Hebron has an important covenantal significance for the people of Israel, for the people of Judah, and it is there that God directs David to go. So David in verse 2 goes up there with his 2 wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David takes the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. These men have been running from Saul. They have been forced to live in the land of the Philistines, and now they and their families can finally settle down together once again in the land of Judah. And then the men of Judah, verse 4, came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. David becomes king of the south. Everyone in Israel knows that David is going to be the next king. Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Everyone in Israel knows that King Saul has tried to kill David. Everyone knows by now that Samuel has anointed David to be the next king. Yet, this is the first time that men of Israel come and anoint David themselves. And David becomes king over the house of Judah, the south land of Israel. But there is tension in our text. And that tension picks up in verse 8, the third section of these verses. In verse 8 we read that while this is going on, Abner, son of Ner — Ner is Saul's uncle, Abner is Saul's cousin — Abner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Ishbosheth, the one remaining son of Saul — we don't know much about him. We don't know how old he was. We know the other 3 sons of Saul were killed along with their father at the end of 1 Samuel 31. But Ishbosheth remains. And now Abner, the commander of Saul's army, cousin of King Saul, takes charge. Saul is dead. Abner knows that Saul has been trying to kill David, and that David will be the next king. And so he doesn't wait around. He is a mover and a shaker. He takes charge. He takes Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and he brings him over to Mahanaim, which is on the east side of the Jordan River, a city whose name means two armies. Mahanaim is his capital, and verse 9, he makes him king over Gilead, Asher, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all of Israel. David is king of the south of Judah. Ishbosheth is king of the north and the east, the northeast land of Israel, with the Philistines having conquered the west. Two armies, two kingdoms. David, king of Judah, Ishbosheth, son of Saul, with Abner as his commander, taking charge of the rest of the land. Abner does not consult the Lord. Do you see the contrast between the first section and the third? The first section begins with David inquiring of the Lord, with David following the Lord's instructions as to where he should go and what he should do. The third section begins with Abner taking charge. He's not going to wait around. Abner, the commander of Saul's army, establishes a puppet king, Saul's one remaining son, his legitimacy to the throne. He brings him over across the Jordan River to Mahanaim, where Saul is most popular. He sets up another capital named two armies who will fight one another concerning the throne, and sets up his own kingdom. As the story goes on in the next few chapters, you will see the manipulation, the deception, and the murder that will take place between these two houses. In the rest of chapter 2, you will read how Abner kills Asahel, Joab's son. Later in chapter 3, Abner will have a problem with Ishbosheth, and he will have Ishbosheth murdered. Joab then later in chapter 3 murders Abner for what he has done to his son. Murder, deception is going to take place in this battle of the two houses. One side is following the Lord's direction. The other side is a mover and a shaker. But what of David? What will his involvement be? We find that in the second part of our text, verses 4b through 7. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. The reason King Saul is popular in Jabesh-Gilead, you remember, is because of 1 Samuel chapter 11. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, after Saul is anointed king, he organizes the Israelite army to rescue the city of Jabesh-Gilead, who has been attacked and surrounded by the Ammonites. They asked the men of Jabesh-Gilead, the Ammonites did, to surrender, or they will be slaughtered and destroyed. Saul rescued them. Saul saved the city and saved the men. And now the men of Jabesh-Gilead, having heard of Saul's death, are the ones who steal through the night and take down Saul's body and give him a popular burial. Jabesh-Gilead, on the east side of the Jordan River near Mahanaim. When David is told about what they have done, when he realizes that this is the place where King Saul is popular, David's words to them are, in verse 5 through his messengers, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him." David expresses to them the kind of covenant faithfulness that he sees that they have devoted to Saul in life and death. He uses the word hesed, the covenant word, for showing this covenant kindness, this covenant love to Saul your master. May the Lord bless you, for you have been faithful to him in life and in death. And in verse 6, he goes on to wish them the Lord's blessing. May the Lord now show you covenant kindness, hesed kindness, and faithfulness. And finally, "And I too will show you the same favor because you have done this." Another earthly king who was like Abner would have said to the men of Jabesh Gilead, "Choose this day whom you shall serve. Are you going to follow Saul or are you going to follow me? I have been anointed by the Lord as king of Israel. I am king of the south, the more powerful part of this kingdom. And you will follow me or die." Instead, David rises above the deception, the manipulation, and the murder. He is not a mover and shaker. He is a king after God's own heart. He follows the Lord's direction and the Lord's leading, and he waits upon the Lord and God's plan. And to those who have been loyal to King Saul, covenantally loyal in life and in death, he sends messengers to them that the Lord would show them the same kind of covenant love and faithfulness in their life and death. "And I too will show you the same favor because you have done this." I too will show you this kind of covenant love and faithfulness that comes from God through me to you in life and in death. Now then, verse 7, "Be strong and brave, for Saul, your master," not my master, "your master is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Do you see how the second section bridges these two portions, the first and the third in our text this morning? Again, David tells them that he has been anointed king over the house of Judah. Saul, their master, is dead. And what is going to happen in the rest of this story? Two armies have situated themselves against one another. Abner is a mover and a shaker. He tries to take power and take control through murder and manipulation because power corrupts. But David rises above this deception and murder. David will continue to be faithful to God. David will trust in God's plan, God's timing, God's sovereignty for his life. He will not try to manipulate. He will not try to exercise his power and control over others. He will not murder for the sake of holding on to power. But he will remain covenantally faithful to the people. As God is faithful to them, so he will show kindness to them. in the next few chapters as we continue on in this cycle of stories. You will see the war taking place. The power and control people who use their manipulative influence to try to control who will run this kingdom. Yet David rises above all of this, and he continues to be the man after God's own heart, faithful to God, faithful to his people. But this is not the end of David's story, is it? As David trusts in God and lets God bring to him the kingdom, it isn't long before David too, having ascended to the throne, becomes one like the house of Saul. While the kings are out to war in 1 Samuel chapter 11, David stays home. David sees the wife of one of his most faithful men, and he commits adultery with her. In the last part of the book of 2 Samuel, we read of David's manipulation in having Joab take control of Uriah the Hittite, having sending him into battle and having the army pulled back and murdered, lest someone find out about David's sin and he lose control of the kingdom. The result of David's sin results in trouble in his household. Absalom, his son, will rebel against David, and Absalom will be declaring himself king in the city of Hebron, 2 Samuel chapter 15. David will be forced to flee the city of Jerusalem, to flee his throne. He will cross the Jordan River, and he will set up camp in the city of Mahanaim, 2 Samuel chapter 17. You see, our text this morning lays out for us the faithfulness of King David, his understanding of God's role in his life, his rising above the power and manipulation and murder of those around him. But the text also foreshadows for us in the city of Hebron, in the city of Mahanaim, David's failures, David's manipulation and murder and deception. David's fall when he forgets what he learned in chapter 2. As good as David is in chapter 2, he is not the king which will give God's people hope and deliverance. David does great things, but you cannot find your hope and deliverance in an earthly king like David. For David is not a perfect king. David is not the Savior, the one true Savior that God would send. But God's plan was to send one greater than David, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Son of David, would come into this world and he would be surrounded by deception, manipulation, and murder. As the Pharisees heard his teaching and the popularity he gained with the people, all they could talk about was a way that they could kill him. He was surrounded by people, even one of his own 12, who lied to him, who tried to deceive him, who betrayed him to those who wanted to murder him. But all through his life, Jesus never stooped down to their level. He did not play their power games. He did not try to manipulate back or stir up trouble and murder those who were trying to kill him. But the Son of God, being covenantly faithful to his God and to his people, rose above what was going on around him. Even as Peter drew his sword to cut off the ear of the son of the high priest, Jesus told him to put it down and healed his ear. At the cross, they shouted, "If you are the Son of God, come down from there." And though he could, he went to that cross and he died and he paid for the sins of his people and for your sins. And today, he is in heaven. And as he sits on that throne, you have a Savior that you can pray to, that is covenantly faithful to you. As the people of Jabesh were faithful to Saul in life and in death, as David promises to the people that the Lord would show them kindness in life and in death, so does your Savior express the covenant faithfulness and love of God from God through him to you. And he hears you, and he's faithful to you. He does not try to manipulate you. He does not try to exercise his power over you and control you. He will never harm you to hold on to his power. But he trusted in his life in God's plan, in God's sovereignty, rising above what went on around him. He stands firm in heaven above, seated in God's right hand, hearing your prayers, being faithful to you, showing you and bringing you God's love and loving kindness, caring for you, allowing no harm to come to you, because he is faithful and he will do it. You see, our text this morning in 2 Samuel 2 tells us and gives us a great picture of King David and his rising above what will take place in the next few chapters. But the last half of 2 Samuel gives us a different story of King David. And it reminds us of our Savior, who alone is faithful, who is the Son of David, the one greater than David, who hears your prayers, who is faithful to you, who will never turn on you, who will be faithful to you forever. Till someday he comes back for you and takes you home to be with him for eternity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior who has come and who has risen above the things of this world, the power and control, the manipulation and deception that is ever present around us and was around him, the murder that took place. We thank you that our Savior was faithful to you. We're thankful that he's faithful to us, that he went to that cross to pay for our sins, that he hears us now in heaven, that he watches over our lives and cares for us through all things. We're thankful that we can pray to him and know that he will answer us and be faithful to us, that we never have to worry that he will try to deceive or use us for some purpose which could bring us harm. But Lord, we trust and recognize that he knows what is best. And we pray that as we live our lives on this earth, that others may see his love through us. Help us as your people to be faithful to him. Remind us when we are discouraged that he is always faithful to us. And Father, we thank you that we can long for that day when He will return and we can be with Him forever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.